wonder how we deal with conflict. I think many of us would prefer to do anything rather than get into conflict situations. But when we come to our portion of scripture this morning in John chapter 10, we find Jesus yet again in conflict with the Pharisees. In the previous chapter, chapter 9, Jesus had healed a man who had been blind from birth, and the Pharisees had found him and excommunicated him, and really then spoke to Jesus about this, because Jesus, of course, had offended them by that healing. But if we take up our reading in chapter 10, we're looking this morning, sorry Tim, if we could just go back to that, looking at following on through the I Ams in John's Gospel, and we're looking this morning at Jesus saying, I am the gate, or I am the door for the sheep. It's closely associated in the same passage. Jesus also says, I am the good shepherd, and perhaps there'll be another occasion to look at that. But yes, if we can read John's Gospel, for it says, verily, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate of for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And the passage goes on then with Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, and say that's something for another time. Really, the majority of this whole passage chapter 10 is focusing on the shepherd, and so whoever preaches on that will have a lot to go with. Most of our songs this morning have mentioned shepherd or lambs or sheep at some point in them. This whole passage is an allegory. The sheep represent the people of God, particularly Christians, believers. The sheepfold, the sheep pen, represents Israel. In verse 16, Jesus says that there are others whom I got to bring and lead who are not of this fold, not of the nation Israel. But it really, for us today, could speak of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus is the door, the gateway. Jesus is also the good shepherd, we learn. And that's opposed to those who were poor shepherds, evil shepherds. And he's really referring to the Pharisees who were standing before him. He says that all who came before me, who are standing before me, I think it should be read, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep, the true believers, haven't listened to them. How is it then that these mixed metaphors, how can Jesus be the door and the shepherd at the same time? Well, commentators seem to struggle with that. I once heard an old preacher many years ago say, well, actually there wasn't a physical door or gate, but there were walls around the sheep pen and a narrow gap for the sheep to get in and out, and the shepherd will lie down across that gap and so block it when he went to sleep. And so he was actually the shepherd, but he, by placing himself there, he was also the gate, the door or the gate. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's maybe something to look in. But we're looking this morning at Jesus, and that's saying that Jesus is the door or the gate. Well, a gate is part of a fence, a partition, something that separates us. We're inside or out, indoors or out. That fencing keeps animals or unwanted people out. But, you know, in spiritual matters, there's separation as well. You know, those in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, and others outside. And we can understand that, can't we? Natural justice would say that, you know, going back to the Second World War, you know, someone evil like Hitler, responsible for so many deaths, mass murder, you know, would naturally be outside. Pol Pot, the mass murders more recently, terrorists, those who, you know, wreak havoc in our society, we would place outside. And we tend to draw a line, don't we? A circle, and say, well, yes, these people are outside, but we're in. We're in with God. We're good, respectable people. But the scripture makes it clear that actually, you know, not just being religious, you know, that's no good. The Pharisees were far more religious than any of us today. Jesus said in verse 8, it's all those who have come before me or who are standing before me, so some commentators read it, are thieves and robbers. He was criticizing them, he's confronting them that, you know, they had not been true to God in their religion. So it's not just religion that will keep us inside the fence or inside the kingdom of God. Jesus sets a really high standard in Matthew 5. He said, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. You've heard it, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's in the law of Moses. But I tell you, anyone who looks on a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's true for women looking upon men. It's not just a one-way street. You know, we all fall short of the standard that Jesus has set, but he raised it even higher in the Great Commandment, where he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know, nobody except Jesus has done that just for one day, let alone every day throughout their lives. And so the Apostle Paul rightly concludes in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned, all have fallen short of God's standard. You know, the truth of the matter is that we're all born outside the fence, outside the kingdom of God, outside the fold. And we demonstrate that by the way we live, the bad things we do, that we are separated by God from nature. John, in his letter, says if we say we have no sin, we're kidding ourselves, we're deceiving ourselves. And it's sad, Jesus spoke about when it comes to death. When we die, that status, whether we're in the fold or outside the fold, is sealed for eternity in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. He said, but Abram replied, you know, Lazarus, who'd ended up in hell, separated from God, was pleading with Abraham in heaven and saying, send me help, send me something to cool me in this torment. But Abraham replied, son, remember it in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us there is a great chasm being set in place, so that those who would want to go from here to you cannot, and neither can anyone cross from there to us. The good news of the gospel is that that chasm has been breached and bridged with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope and opportunity to enter the gate before we enter the grave. Well, what's it like on the outside of the fold? Well, actually, many prosper and get on very well there. The King David was confused by this. In Psalm 73, he said, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd almost lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw their prosperity of the, and the prosperity of the wicked. They haven't got any struggles. Their bodies are strong and healthy. They are free from the common human burdens. They're not plagued with human ills. This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care. And they are amassing wealth. They're not worried about pleasing God. They're not worried about trampling on a few people on their means of getting on, prospering themselves. And David was confused, and that can confuse us, couldn't it, when we say, well, is it actually worth following God? These Pharisees, the religious people, very religious, were leaders of the nation. But, you know, in their blindness, they had rejected Jesus. They'd denied him on the wrong side of the fence. Yet they were leaders. They would have been prosperous and outwardly doing very well. Jesus said, verily, in verse 1, verily, verily, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. You know, the Pharisees thought, by keeping God's laws and then adding a few more of their own, they would please God. But they rejected Jesus, the only way, true way to God. And so they become enemies of God and proved, in fact, they were outside the fence, outside the kingdom of God. The thief comes to steal and destroy, kill and destroy. Matthew, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And that's our state outside of Christ. If we're not with Jesus, we're against him. We're scattering rather than gathering. Ephesians 12, Paul, writing to believers there, says, remember at that time, he's telling them to look back and remember how things were. You were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. And that's our state outside of Jesus, alienated from God. You know, that's not just a passive state. Without faith, the scripture tells, it's impossible to please him. We were out without hope. That doesn't mean we don't have prospects in this life or things to look forward to, but we have nothing to look forward to in the world to come. Without God, no one leading us, guiding us, to comfort us through life. Verse 5 tells us that the sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. If we turn that verse around, you know, if we are not Christ, we won't know his voice. We will not know how to follow him or have the desire to do so. Being outside of Christ means that we are still in a state of sin. Paul, writing to the Galatians, reminds us of some of the things that follow on from that. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the thing is, we're slaves to these things. It's not easy to throw this off. In fact, we cannot do it of ourselves. We need help. And so, David, writing again in Psalm 73, says, when I try to understand all this, why did they prosper? Why did they get on so much? It troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you've placed them on slippery ground, and you'll cast them down to ruin. And so the wages of sin is death and eternity away from God. So what's it that's outside the fold? What's it like inside? Well, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will be kept safe and secure, not just in this life, but in the life to come. The sheep listen to the shepherd's voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The oriental shepherds lead. They and the sheep follow them. In this country, we're used to the shepherds driving the sheep along. That doesn't happen out there in the Middle East, apparently. He calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You know, if we are Christian people, if we have gone through that gate, we have been saved, we have a shepherd who is caring for us, watching over us, praying for us, loving us, has us on his heart. Verse 9 says, they will come in and out. That doesn't mean we can come in and out of salvation. It means that we are free to move and to develop and to grow in our Christian life, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to serve him. But verse 9 goes on, and to find pasture. You know, verse 10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. You know, gain all the blessings that God is going to pour upon his people. Peace with God. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the fear of punishment for sin. Freedom from the power of sin. You know, while sin still has some sway, the power has been broken by Christ. There's joy in believing. There's grace upon grace to cope with life and to help us become more Christ-like. There's an abundant life, you know, provision, help, guidance, leading. We gain a shepherd who is going to be there for us. In verse 11, where our reading would have followed on to, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. We've sung that earlier. We shall not want. He will lead us and guide us. We will lack nothing. We will lie down in green pastures, well fed in our spirits, provided for in our needs. The birds of the field are provided for, the wild animals. How much more will we be provided for? He leads us beside still waters where we can be refreshed. He refreshes our soul, that Psalm 23 says, doesn't it? You know, waters that are still so that they can be drunk. You know, animals can't drink in rapids. He guides and leads us along the right paths, gives us a desire to live lives that are pleasing to God in His ways. He protects us and cares for us even when we walk through the dark times, the valley of the shadow of death, when there is evil surrounding us. He will be there to hedge us about, protect us and care for. His rod and His staff, they comfort, they guide us and protect us. He's promised His presence through us, with us. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Loving kindness will be showered upon us. Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then we have that glorious hope of heaven when it comes to our time to leave this world. He will take us to be where He is, where I am, He says in John 14. There you will be also. The psalmist in that Psalm 73 says, yet I am always with you. You are always with me. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. So we've got our state by birth outside the gate. This Christian experience, a member of the family of God, adopted into the family. How do we go from one to the other? Well, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the way. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Another one of the sayings in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We who go through the gate will be kept safe, kept free from harm. In going back a couple of chapters in John chapter 7, Jesus said the work of God is to believe in the one He has sent, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're not going to be judged on how religious we are, how many times we've been to church, how often we read our Bible, or how often we pray, or how good we've been to our neighbour, how helpful we've been to society and supporting those who are weak. We will be judged on how we have treated the Lord Jesus Christ, how we have responded to His message. And that's not just, well, a mental ascent. Yes, I saw he was a good teacher. Some of his Sermon on the Mount was really interesting. That set out some really good rules for society. The work of believing in the one whom God has sent involves acknowledging that we're away from him, we're outside the fold. Confessing our sin, our need of him, our lostness without him, that we have no other way of pleasing God, no other way of meeting the high standard that we read about or heard about earlier. Believing in the one he has sent means committing ourselves to him for our future and trusting our souls. We've taken communion earlier, relying, putting our hope and trust on a crucified man. And by doing that, we will go through that gate, through that door to spiritual life, through that door into the family of God. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life. This is verse 27. It's towards the end of that chapter. We didn't read that. Perhaps that will be part of the next sermon on Jesus, saying, I am the good shepherd. But I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It means that we are safe for time and through eternity. It means we can trust God for whatever befall, because he cares for us. He wants the very best for us. And even though we walk through dark places, the valley of the shadow of death, we must trust him that he knows best. And that knowledge then will be a great comfort to us and secure us for now and forever. One of the things we do, and perhaps I should have mentioned as a Christian, we grow in knowledge of our Saviour as we read the Bible and as we study it and consider that, and we walk with Christ, we get to know him better day by day. And that helps us, knowing the Bible well, to stand on the promises, the many truths that there are in the Bible, the promises there. And we're going to remind ourselves of that as we sing our final hymn. Could we flash up? I think perhaps on the next slide it says, for your covenant is sure, on this I am secure. The promises of God are yea, amen, in Christ Jesus. They're settled and true. Verse 2 reminds us, when I stumble and I sin, condemnation. We've pressing in, we've let God down, we've done something wrong. He is faithful to forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. Verse 3 reminds us that when we're faced with anguished choice, he's going to lead us. Listen to his voice. In difficult times, through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand. And then eventually he will take us to glory. You've promised to complete every work you've begun in me. While we've started to become like Christ, he will carry that on until he takes us home. We have a hope And verse 4 reminds us of that, that lifts us from despair. You know, things can get on top of us, but love of God will cast out every fear. We're not forsaken. We're no longer alone, for God has come to comfort us. There is grace sufficient. Grace for each one of us. Grace for all who will believe. And there's room there with Jesus for everyone to come to him. Do pray that that shall be true, that none of us will be left out, outside the fold, outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing that song.